Please join me in prayer. Amen. So as you can see, we're doing communion today. It's not the first Sunday of the month. We're doing it a little bit differently this month. And I'll explain a little bit more about it and how we're going to do it when we get to it. But it got me to thinking about all of the different ways I have participated in communion, served it, taken it, received it, over the years in all of the different churches I've worked at and attended. I remember one church I was serving. I went in a good Baptist church out in the suburbs, and I was out there, and I showed up to serve communion the first day, and half of the juice glasses in the trays are sort of white, like clear. I said, well, what's that? They said, well, that's wine. There's the red is the juice around the outside, but then they've got, some of them have wine in them in the inside, and I was appalled and aghast. A Baptist church can't serve wine for communion? What are you people doing? What kind of sinners have I gotten myself thrown in with here? What about the people struggling with addiction, I said. And they said, well, we make it clear in the bulletin which is what, and people can make their own choices. And then they said, but you have to understand, this is a Baptist church, but many of the people who attend here are former Catholics. And for us, the way we grew up, that grape juice, that's just shabby. That's not communion. So in order for us to experience the love feast that we grew up treasuring, we need some wine in there. And they're half and half, and you can make sure that people know which is which, but that's how we do it. And I figured, well, I should probably adapt and adjust and serve. Recently, I was at a communion service where and I was surprised about this. This is a very kind of low church woman, but when she showed up to serve communion, she was wearing the fanciest like silk surplice I've ever seen. Just very fancy, you know, high church raiment. And she stood up and she picked up the plate of bread and picked up the cup, and she said, now we've got, because we have people with different needs, we've got gluten-free bread and we've got non-alcoholic wine. I don't know why you'd want any of this, she said. And yet here it is for you. And invited people to the table that way. It was such a you know, this sort of this weird juxtaposition between this very fancy way she was dressed and this very down-home way she had of inviting people to the table. It was really very lovely. And she had them come and partake by intinction. So that's the thing we did on Good Friday here, where you come forward, you either rip off a piece of bread or hand it a piece of bread, and you dip it into the cup and partake and then go back. And a lot of people love that way of doing it. A lot of people love that way of symbolizing the pilgrimage of faith that is life, that we stand and we walk in order to claim our salvation. We don't do it that way in this church very often. We pass the trays. I don't know what the fancy Latin word for passing the trays is. I always imagine it must be pacification, but I know that's not right. We pass the trays like as though it were, like we do with the offering. And I'm always amazed, I should say this more often, because people always assume that the reason we do that is because it's more convenient or more efficient. It's not. It actually takes longer to do it that way than intinction would. It's not more convenient. It's not more efficient. It's a very important symbol in our tradition that you don't need to come to the preacher, to the pastor, to the priest to receive the blessing of God's love. You can bless each other right there in the pews. And like I told the children, wherever two or three are gathered, that's already enough to be a church. So when you are serving each other, when the deacons or the church leaders are serving you, when you're serving each other, that's already Christ at ministry in the pews of this church. So they all have their different symbolisms. Like I say, some people love the symbolism of intinction, of having their bodies involved, of getting up and moving toward the front, moving toward the special place where God is waiting for them. For others, when we pass the trays, we're symbolizing that God is already in you, with you. in the pews among you. There is no place where God is more specially present than any other. I was at a service once where they tried to resolve this tension by doing intinction a different way. And the way this worked is they had a stand for the bread and then someone holding the cup. And you would come forward, you would rip a piece of bread off from the bread on the stand, dip it in the cup that was being held for you, partake, and then you would take the cup and turn around and serve the next person in line behind you, who would then rip a piece of bread off, dip it in the cup, partake, and you would hand the cup to them. It was this very beautiful effect of it was almost like a dance of people sort of receiving and then serving, receiving and then serving. The symbolism of it was glorious. And it ended up creating these two big lines, almost like these serpentine dance lines of people waiting to participate in the service. Unfortunately, it was so complicated, I've never been able to try it in a church because I've never felt like I was smart enough to explain how it would work. So maybe even one day, if you think it's a good idea, we'll try that here. I don't know. But again, the symbolism of it is what we come to make of it. My very favorite time in my entire life of receiving communion, I was at, some of you have heard this story, I was at a Russian Orthodox cathedral here in Chicago. And it was the first day of Lent. I hadn't planned on that, but it was the first day of Orthodox Lent, which was a week later than the first day of my Lent. So it was a very holy day. The Russian Orthodox take Lent very seriously. And it was a beautiful service, and I don't know if you've ever been in an Orthodox church, but the walls, instead of windows, the walls are covered with icons, floor to ceiling, gold icons, which are windows into the other world. And there's this incredible sense of glory and joy in the service. So when it got to the point when they were going to serve the Eucharist, they very frankly and politely said, now, this is only for Orthodox believers. So if you're not an Orthodox believer, you cannot participate in this. And I appreciated the upfrontness about that. They weren't nasty about it, but I was clear that I was uninvited because it wasn't for me. So I just sat, watched the icons, watched the people, watched the priests in their motions. There's this one part of the Orthodox communion service, of Eucharist service, where they're all behind what's this screen. All the priests are behind the screen, and it's like they're having this amazing love party, and they're hugging each other and kissing each other, and all you can see is them behind the screen celebrating together before they come out and bring the elements newly blessed to the people. So I'm standing there, I'm enjoying the music, I'm enjoying the icons, I'm enjoying watching the people. And I feel this tap, and I look over, and there's this little short guy with this huge black bushy beard and a black cassock on with this giant, giant bowl of bread. This is the extra that hadn't been blessed yet. This isn't the body of Christ transubstantiated. This is just some bread. And he said, here, have some of this. And I took, and he's like, no, take more. Like this whole handful of this great sourdough bread. And he gave me this huge hug and kissed me on both cheeks. And I tell you, I felt so much full of the love of communion, the way I understand it, that I always think of it like being excluded from communion at that church is a lot better than being included at most communions I've been to. What an experience of love and of blessing. And I didn't need to make it mean that they had excluded me. Quite the contrary. I could see how, even though I was a stranger, a foreigner to their ways and customs, they welcomed me like one of their own. So is there a right way? Is there the official right way to take communion? Is there a rule that says what's better and what's worse? As you can already tell, I'm going to say no. For example, someone asked me the other day, said to me the other day, it's a really interesting question, do we take communion or do we receive it? Right? Because if you think you're receiving communion, you're emphasizing that this is a free gift of God's grace in your life, that you've done nothing to earn, that you just have been given. If you take communion, it's a symbol that you are claiming your faith and taking a hold of it and claiming it for your own in your life. So you can take it or you can receive it. You can try to do both. One week you're feeling in a receiving kind of way. Another week you're feeling in a taking kind of way. Both are good. And that's, I think, the answer to most, maybe all of these questions. Both are good. Is it better to sit and be served, or is it better to come forward and tear off a piece and dip it yourself? Is it better to have, hey, y'all come, informality, or is it better to have kind of a more dignified formality? The informality sends the message, of course, that you're welcome. Everyone, you don't have to qualify. You don't have to measure up. You're all welcome. The formality sends the message that something special is happening. Something extraordinary is transpiring. And we can't treat it loosely. Should we do it the same way every week, or should we experiment with different ways of doing it? If you do it the same way every week, you're sending the message that there's a seriousness about this, a sense of tradition to it, also inviting in boredom and rote and routine. If you do it in different ways, you're sending a message that this is something fresh and that can be made anew and emphasize the different aspects that we've been talking about, but you can also trivialize it and make it whimsical. Jesus in the Gospels gives us very little instruction. You heard what he said. You know, take the body, take the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Paul passes on more or less the same instructions to us. He didn't get into, do you serve each other? Do you come front? He doesn't get into, or do you do it the same way every week? Is it okay to vary it a little bit? He doesn't get into that. So what's the very most right way to do it? For me, Jesus gave us one teaching about religious practice, about all our rituals, all our acts of piety, all our ordinances. He gave us one teaching about these things that is of such importance that it stands over and above everything else. Jesus said, "The Sabbath is made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath." Traditions like to emphasize the ordinariness of the things by which God comes to us. That's wonderful. Other traditions like the ordinance emphasize how mystical and miraculous things become when God comes to us through them. That's also wonderful, and we have to try to receive and serve each other in ways that emphasize both. Whatever serves us, that's what we should do. That's the only rule I know about communion. Well, that's not true. There's one other. Jesus said when he served his disciples, Jesus said about the bread, "This is my body." To remind us that he was human. To remind us that he was flesh like us. And to teach us that in the same way that God's divinity pervaded him, it can pervade us as his followers. And so I always like to think when I'm serving communion, not just that Jesus said about the bread, "This is my body," but that he said, "This is my body." The people that are gathered, the church, that's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And this ritual we do symbolizes that for us. Communion is the ritual of the community. The one rule I would say about communion is it's not just about me, it's about us. And it's about how I become part of we, how I am called to be part of we. It's about us as a church being formed at the table of Christ's merciful love and hospitality into the community of faith, into the spiritual community, as the sign of God's kingdom in this world. So we're breaking the rules a bit today. We're doing it a little bit different. We're doing it on the wrong day, at least according to our custom. That's okay. Last week was the right day, but it was Easter. We had a couple other things going on. And we just had communion 2 days before on Good Friday, so we figured maybe it would be okay if we celebrate Easter on Easter and celebrate communion today. You get two special weeks in a row. And I have to confess, we're a little worried that we might not have quite enough people to do it the official way we always do it, and so we're going to do it a little bit differently. I'll explain when we get there, but we're going to sort of receive, serve, partake in waves. Now, I'm not sure that that necessarily has to symbolize anything different, but it could. It could symbolize something different. It can symbolize that we honor God in our times, in God's time. It could symbolize that even if we don't have the official enough number of right people to do it, we still have more than enough. Where two or three are gathered in the pews together, like I said, already, the body of Christ is there. Let me tell you one last story about a communion I heard of. I didn't see this one directly. This was a church I know was trying to set up a program of taking communion to homebound people who couldn't make it to church. They bought a bunch of little kits like the one I showed the kids, and they, on Communion Sunday, would take that extra and divide it up and send out volunteers to people's homes to serve them communion. And there was in this one church this guy, man, he was an old crank. Just a grumpy, unpleasant old dude. And someone who had to have good reasons and answers for everything. He's all in his head, and all grumpy, and all unpleasant. And someone twisted his arm, and he agreed to be one of these bearers of communion. So he went to visit a shut-in, took her communion. It was gone a long time. They were all going to meet back up at the church afterwards. It was gone longer than they had expected. Finally, he came back. Came into the church to meet up with the group, and his face was glowing, and he was on fire. And he said he had a weird way of talking. He said, "That was a benediction in my life. That was a blessing on me. And I'm so grateful you asked me to be part of this, to be an agent of communion in our church." To me, that's the spirit of communion. Whatever technique, whatever symbolism we want to emphasize, the spirit of our communion has to be that we're coming together as the body of Christ to serve one another so that we can go out and serve the world. And it will be to us